We're going to read God's word, and it's John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 52 to 59. John 6 for the second last time. Next week will be our last study in this chapter. So John chapter 6 at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Amen. Well, you recall over the last weeks we've been looking at this chapter, and Jesus has made one particularly huge claim for himself in this particular passage. He's been making that claim so that he could appeal to every one of us to put our faith and trust in him. And that claim, of course, is that he is the bread of life. And one of the things he's been saying, and he's going to say again today, is that what we really need to do is to eat Jesus. It's a strange thing for him to say, but he's saying it again today, that every single one of us needs to eat Jesus. Now, what on earth does he mean by that? Is he asking us all to become cannibals or that kind of thing? Obviously not. Obviously, he doesn't mean it in a literal sense. If he did, well, the people that lived there with him at that time could have eaten his body, and then they would have had the benefit of it, but none of the rest of us would, because he would have been eaten up and gone. So that obviously can't be the meaning that he has here. Roman Catholic theology, of course, tackles this particular problem in a different way, because they believe that when the priest prays over the bread and the wine, it becomes the flesh and the blood of Jesus. And so salvation comes then through the actual eating of the sacrament of eating the flesh and blood of Jesus. We, however, would see things a bit differently. We see that what the Bible emphasizes is that salvation comes by faith, by trust, by believing, by committing ourselves to Jesus. And so we need to understand that when Jesus asks us, as he does this morning in this passage, to eat him, to eat his flesh and his blood, what he is meaning really is, you need to take me in to your life. You need to receive me into your life. Just as you ate your breakfast this morning and it went somewhere unmentionable, so you need to, in some sense, just receive Jesus into your life. And so we eat him in that particular way. So let's see what we need to understand from this passage that has so much in it this morning. Well, just to repeat what I've said, the first thing he is saying to us is that we must partake of Jesus. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the call of this chapter is that we will each, by faith, partake of Jesus. Now, to do that, he tells us one or two things that help us. First thing he wants to remind us of is that Jesus himself was actually sent by God. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he reminds us who he is. He is someone who was sent by God, someone who is at the very heart of the plan and the purposes of God. Bible makes it very clear that God had a plan of salvation in his head before he even made the world. Before anybody committed any sin, the plan was already in place. Before he made the world, he looked around heaven knowing what was going to happen and had chosen Jesus to become the Savior. That was his plan. That was his purpose. And here Jesus is saying, I agreed with that. I was willing for that. I was ready to be sent by my Father into this world to become the Savior. So he reminds us that he was part of the whole plan and purpose of God. Now, it's crucial that we understand that. It's crucial that we accept Jesus in that context, because surely if we reject Jesus, then what we're doing is we're rejecting God's plan. We're rejecting God's idea. We're rejecting the purpose that God had in Jesus coming into the world. We're rejecting the only way that any of us can find salvation. So he reminds us here that Jesus was sent by God, part of that plan. He reminds us also that Jesus lived here by the power of God. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. When Jesus became a human being, he was dependent on God, dependent on God's power in his life, depending that God would always be there with him, dependent on God from day to day for his existence as a human being. Now, that's a mystery that we can't fully understand. It's wrapped up in the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. But it underscores for us a very important truth, that when Jesus went to the cross, it was God's idea. It was with God's power. When Jesus gave himself, it was because God gave himself. In the giving of Jesus for our salvation, God and Jesus are together involved in that. No one took Jesus' life. He gave his life for us. It was God's giving. It was God's sacrifice. It was God who did everything necessary for our salvation. Jesus lived, died under the power, under the giving of God. And then, of course, his main theme that he reiterates again this morning in this closing passage of John chapter 6. He reminds us once again, as he's done it over and over again in this chapter, that Jesus is, of course, the bread of life. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So the key point, the center point, is that Jesus is, of course, the bread of life. And we need to eat it. We need to eat it. Because that's what you do, we bread. You eat it, don't you? And so we need to partake of Jesus into our hearts by faith. Bread was the staple diet of the people of that time where Jesus lived. And so it's no surprise that he would use us as a picture of who he is. And with the Old Testament background of the daily giving of the manna for those in the wilderness, of course, it's a wonderful picture that God is the ultimate source of all that we need for living, but all that we need also for spiritual living. Somebody wrote, read the label on the last loaf of bread you bought. More than likely, you'll discover that it has been vitaminized, fortified, and pulverized. bread is not the simple thing it once was. But how can you improve on the bread of life? More than that, it is unique. You can make physical bread from wheat, rice, rye, barley, corn, even potatoes. Bread for the soul can come from only one source. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And with that in mind, we're reminded here that Jesus' death is, of course, the central thing to all that we believe. Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Surely that is reminding us that Jesus knew fine that he was going to have to die in order to win our salvation and eternal life for us. Jesus declared that clearly in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the death of Christ, and how appropriate is 2 weeks away from Easter that we're focusing this morning on the death of Christ, that he died on this cross, taking our place, taking away our sin, handling our judgment for us. So Jesus reminding us this morning that he is the bread of life who dies for us, takes our place on the cross before the judgment seat of God. So the first main thing this morning is this is the Jesus sent by God, empowered by God, given by God, dying for God, dying for us. It's this Jesus that you must partake of by faith. Simply by saying to Jesus this one, please just come into my life. Inviting Jesus to come and to be our Saviour and our Lord. Now when by his grace we are enabled to do that, you discover that you can begin to live in Jesus. Verse 53 again. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So the immediate result of partaking of Jesus is that you begin to live. Now there's two things we need to focus on here. First of all, you have no life apart from Jesus. That's what verse 53 is saying. You have no life in you. Without Jesus in your life, you have no life. You're dead. If you don't trust in Jesus this morning, you might be sitting there, you might be breathing, you might have eaten your breakfast, but you're actually dead. Spiritually dead. That's what the Bible tells us. It's the wages of sin, it's death. Everybody who is outside of Christ this morning is actually the walking dead. Some folks watch these kind of programs, don't they? The walking dead. You don't need to watch them on Sky. You can watch them on Sockey Hall Street. Everybody who's outside of Christ is a walking dead, spiritually dead. And you see that sometimes in the appalling emptiness you discover in people's lives. We indulged in a river cruise last week, and one of the things that kind of upset us in that cruise was in the conversations we were having round the table, sitting at different tables each night. And the main topic of conversation that came up again and again was, where did you go for your holiday last year? And when's your next holiday? And there was even one couple on the day we were leaving at breakfast who said, you know, last year we had 13 holidays. And I thought, how empty. empty. Well, how stupid, wasting all that money for a start. 13 holidays. 11 for your next holiday. Is that what it's all about? Now, we do have another holiday planned in May. But to be fair, before you accuse me of total and absolute hypocrisy, it was delayed from last year, right, because of my cancer. So I think that's okay. But nevertheless, it spoke to us of what some people live for. And the moment the holiday's over, well, it's over, isn't it? What else is there? For some, nothing. But the next one. Bible says this morning, without Jesus, you have no life. Some folks think Jesus kills life, kills the enjoyment of life. But the opposite's true. It's when we trust in Jesus, we discover meaning, purpose, hope in our lives. You have no life apart from Jesus. But when you do partake of Jesus, the light goes on. You begin to discover what life is truly about. Its meaning, its purpose, its hope, its joy is there. Because we have Jesus. And he fulfills all of that. Henry Francis Light, remember the writer of Abide With Me, was a man of delicate health. He ministered in a church away down in the south, in Devon. And year after year, he ministered to the seafaring folk in that little village. But in 1847, his health was beginning to give out. And his doctor suggested that he move to southern France, where the weather would be milder and more appropriate. And so he eventually decided that's what he would have to do. And so he preached his final sermon, and he gave his people their final communion. And everybody, of course, sad and upset. He left them that evening and went into his house and focused his mind on John chapter 15, where it talks about abiding in me. He went into his room and he penned the poem that became that hymn that we so love to sing, particularly at funeral times. And then the next morning, he got on the boat to sail to France. Arrived in Nice, was overtaken by a seizure, and passed away with two words on his lips. Joy, peace, because Jesus was there. He was living in Christ. Yes, we've each this morning to partake of Jesus. When you partake of Jesus by faith, you begin to live with purpose and meaning for him. And when you partake of Jesus, you discover that from that moment, you have a permanent relationship with Jesus. Verse 56 says this, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." So there's two things being told there. We'll just reverse them in order. First of all, John reminds us here that when we trust in Jesus, Jesus comes to live in us. He's there with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll be beside us. How many promises are there of that in the Bible? Whatever comes our way, whatever dark experience comes into our lives, God will be there. Jesus will be there, because Jesus is with us. He lives in us. He's inside us. Isn't he? somewhere in there. Jesus, always in us, always with us, never leaving or forsaking us. Somebody wrote, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to dry them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day. Jesus, who lives in us when we trust in him. But not only does Jesus live in us, we're told here that when you trust in Jesus, you live in Christ. Jesus in us in Christ. You see, he's saying that to us. Now, this is absolutely so important. And it's most important on the day of judgment. Because every one of us is going to stand before God one day on the day of judgment. And you see, the wonderful thing about this is, if you this morning are somebody who is in Christ, when you stand before God's throne on the day of judgment, who does God see first? Jesus. Because you are in Jesus. Now, God kind of likes Jesus, doesn't he? It loves Jesus. And so if you are in Christ, you're going to be accepted to God because you're in Christ. If you stand there alone in your tatty old self-righteousness, God's not going to think too much about that. But if you are in Christ, covered with his righteousness, his acceptability, his sacrifice, then of course you will be welcomed and accepted into heaven with him. So crucial that we partake of Jesus. So crucial that we begin to live in Jesus. So crucial that he is in us and we are in him. So crucial, because if all that is true by faith in your life this morning, you will then find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So the promise this morning is for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, they will receive eternal life. Jesus gives us eternal life. Now notice very carefully what he says here. He doesn't say you will have it. He says you have it. The moment you trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. You don't have to wait until you croak to get it. You have it now. Right now. So if you were out in the street this afternoon and were mown down by a bus, it wouldn't matter. You have eternal life. It's yours even now. And you can't lose it. Nothing can take that away from us. Death becomes insignificant because you have eternal life in your grasp. Death, as the Bible often puts it, it's like getting on a boat and going on a journey. It's like opening a door and going through to another room. It's like falling asleep, which you do naturally every day. Death becomes insignificant because you have eternal life. The real you cannot die because you have eternal life. So his promise this morning is if we trust in Jesus right now, from that moment, your eternity is secure. And not only that, the promise is that you will be raised up again to life after you die. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him and her up on the last day. Everybody, of course, is going to be raised to life, believers and unbelievers, because we've all got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So surely this promise here is a bit more than just that immediate resurrection. Surely this promise here holds the fact that we'll be raised to a new life, raised to a different life. The Bible tells us we'll have a different kind of body. Something like Jesus' body that was physical but not physical, that could go through walls without going in the door, and yet could be touched and yet could eat. We don't know what it's going to be like. But it will be kind of nice to have a new body, won't it? Especially when you're getting on and the creaks have begun and the wrinkles have become quite profuse and the hair's beginning to fall out and so on. How great it will be to have a new body. Still recognisable, still you. But this is the promise. He will raise us up on that last day, transformed to be in the presence of God forever. Leon Morris said, "The same power that brought Christ back from the dead is operative within those who are Christ's. The resurrection is an ongoing thing." And C.S. Lewis wrote, "At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all of the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in to the presence and to the glory of God in heaven." His promise is this morning that if you partake of Jesus by faith, you will have eternal life and you will be raised to live with God in a transformed body with him forever and ever. Jesus and John would urge us this morning to simply put our trust and our faith in this Jesus and to grasp eagerly all that he promises to give us in these verses today. Let's just pray together for a moment. Lord, thank you so much for these lovely things this morning, and all freely offered to us by grace and by mercy from a gracious and a loving God. So help us embrace them. Help us partake afresh of Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.